Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
8-8, Ephesians 1:3-8. And I'm going to be preaching my message from this later on. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Before I come to share God's word today, I would like to encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier on in our service, we read from Ephesians 1 and what we're going to say today that would be a good background to it, and also a verse from Acts 27:23, where Paul says, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me." Thank God that we can know whose we are and who we serve. In early June, I felt the Lord just quicken something to my spirit, something that can, I believe, help us today to become stronger in our understanding of who we are. And that's the title of my message today, Stronger in Our Understanding of Who We Are. I personally think the whole identity crisis that seems to be sweeping through the UK and through the world, really, would be really ministered to if people were to take on board what the Bible actually says about us. So I want us to look at some truths today about what the Bible says about us. Number one, I declare today over you and over me that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is really, really important. One of the writers, Dr. David Hilburn, in a recent Evangelical Alliance publication said, "The doctrine of the image of God is essential for Christian understanding of what it means to be human and to thrive in society. Sometimes it's inspired radical social change. On other occasions, it's stood as a challenge to ungodly social trends. Either way, its importance is profound and as relevant today as it ever was." I could actually preach a whole sermon on this, but these are just some principles as we think about being fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made by God and in the image of God. Theological anthropology is really the discipline that seeks to understand this. The image of God. You may have seen phrases, t-shirts with imago Dei in it, that the image of God. What does that mean? Well, it applies to all people. In many ancient societies, it was only applied to people like emperors or monarchs. But the Bible applies it to every single human being. No higher statement could be made of your worth and my worth and none of our value than the fact that we are made by God in his very own image. That should give us respect for God, for ourselves, and for other people, for male and female, for black and white, for married or for single, for old and young. Many biblical passages affirm this. Genesis 1:27 speaks about us being made in the image of God. The Old Testament then commands us to do things like love our neighbor, to respect foreigners and strangers, and that is, of course, taken up by the Lord Jesus himself. The command is to take the good news to every creature, the Jew and Gentile. Acts 10, where Peter, as a Jew, realized that God wanted him to embrace the Gentiles too. It's a powerful passage. It's worth a read. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." What an all-encompassing statement. And again, Dr. Hilburn says, "Against this background, pioneers of religious toleration and human rights like John Milton, John Locke, John Stuart Mill cited the imago Dei in support of their ideas. William Wilberforce and Martin Luther King invoked it when opposing slavery and championing in racial equality. It was also central to the witness of Christians against apartheid in South Africa." Racism and the trafficking of people are the exact opposite expressions of this. It distinguishes, the fact that we're made in the image of God distinguishes us from the rest of the natural world and from other creatures. God has given us reason, language, an ability to think of the well-being of others, creativity and authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth and over the creatures that move along was what God told us in Genesis 1:26. I believe that would mean fleshing it out. It would have implications for our stewardship of things like fishing, mining, farming, manufacture, rather than doing it in an exploitative sense. In recent years, praise God, people have become more environmentally aware. In the village where Diane grew up, I remember a time when some of our older relatives would just come and take the rubbish and just throw it in a plastic bag into the sea. Of course, that would be very frowned upon now. And in the village that I spent part of my youth, my teenage years, there was a sewer outlet just right out into the sea. And so thank God that there's been improvements in these things. But in the economy of Israel, where God had covenant relationship with his people, it meant regulate and harvest, it meant gleanings for the poor, and it may challenge us today what we do in the terms of stewardship of the things that God has given us, where we buy our produce from, maybe resisting the challenge of the lure of consumerism. It may mean expressing God's image through arts, through sculpture, painting, architecture, music, theater, or literature, all for the glory of God. It thirdly means that our identity is divinely given. It's not something we can construct or deconstruct. As Dr. Hilborn again says, it's God's image in us, now not our image to recreate or reinvent. And we've been given the gift of life itself. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. And let the word of God speak to us this morning. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is at work even in the womb. That's why I am pro-life. Both lives matter. Even the unborn John the Baptist had a spiritual experience in the womb. And the fact that all my days are written in God's book means that I don't believe in euthanasia either. But I marvel at how God made us, the way that he made the human body, its natural healing processes, the marvelous way and intricate way it all works together. I remember reading an article many, many years ago in an old Reader's Digest book. It says, not sickness, but health, a famous doctor once remarked, as the greatest of medical mysteries. Your own good health is an example. Every day your body is assailed by millions of germs, many of which can produce illness or even death, yet you stay well. Countless bacteria and viruses gain entry into your body with the food you eat or the air you breathe or through the breaks in your skin. So he's marveling at the fact that we can actually be healthy. And then it went on to speak about our tears and our saliva and our skin and our air-filtering nasal passages, and it makes this outstanding claim. Every time you so much as nick yourself with a razor or a knife, a construction job, far more complex than building a skyscraper, gets underway. I marvel at the way that God has made us. Diane and I have been recently doing premarital counseling with a couple that are due to get married. We've been doing that over Zoom. And we try and put a bit of humor into it. And we have this little passage where it says, a little bit, things not to say on a date. Like, I never said you need a nose job. I just said it wouldn't hurt to consider it. Or I really feel I've grown in the past few years. Used to be I wouldn't have given someone like you a second glance. And we have a bit of humor and obviously a little joke about that. Yes, people can put us down, but God lifts us up. We don't need a nose job. You can look in the mirror and say, thank you, Lord, for making me me. Recently, the Barna Research studied a group of 15,000 18 to 35-year-olds and concluded that this supposedly connected generation was a generation gripped by worry with their identity achievements and emotions largely revolving around financial and career opportunities. And so where do we get our identity from? Where do we get our worth from? I thank God this morning that we can say that God was directly involved in our creation. We are not a byproduct of some weird evolutionary chance process, but made in the image of our Creator God. That puts value on you and me this morning. And let's reflect that image relationally, creatively, ambassadorially. Be an ambassador for Him. You are called to be an image bearer, and so am I. We are partakers of the divine image, uniquely made in God's image, made for His glory to reflect His glory. That is a game changer. You are designer made. Secondly, we are uniquely gifted. I've spoken about this many, many times before, but said that the two most important days in our life are the day we were born and the day we understood why. I believe God has planted seeds of greatness into every single one of our lives. Some of that is maybe speaking, some of that is designing, some of that is working with other things. And thank God for all the creative ability that we see in our church. In fact, the first person that the Bible says who was filled with the Holy Spirit was Bezalel, and he was a craftsman. And we read about him in Exodus 31 and verse 2. And he had all kinds of gifts and abilities that were given by God. We're made in the image of God. That answers the what. We are made in the image of God. And we're uniquely gifted, and that is the reason why we were born. We're here for a purpose. Many, many people quote Jeremiah 29 and 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. And so thank God that He's got plans for us today. If you've never read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, I commend it to you. What an amazing book that it is. And we've looked at this whole fact that God has given each and every one of us gifts on numerous occasions. For example, in Romans 12, verses 3 onwards, we have a mixture of the type of gifts that God gives. And some of them are natural gifts, like some people are very good at singing. I am not, as you well know. And notice I said singing and not sinning. But I am not a great singer. I believe I can hold a bit of a tune with other people, but I would not bless you if I were to sing solo. But the Bible speaks about different gifts, and there's such a mixture of it. There's teaching, there's encouragement, there's serving, there's all kinds of different gifts mentioned there. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, in verses 8 to 10, we've 9 more supernatural gifts, like speaking in tongues, like interpreting, like the gift of faith, like the gift of prophecy, healing. All 9 different gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. And then in Ephesians 4, we've got gifted people that God gives to the body of Christ. What they call the fivefold ministry gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These are gift people to prepare God's people for works of service. In his book, Your Spiritual Gifts Can Help Your Church Grow, Peter Wagner lists 27 spiritual gifts, and there may even be more. But of course, we need more than our gifting. We need our character to go along with it, and as well as our competence. We need good chemistry. We need consistency in what we do. But we can declare today that we are uniquely made in God's image, and we are uniquely gifted. God has made you for a purpose. The third thing I want to say today is, I am loved unconditionally. That's another great statement. And I have another one to come after this, and I didn't know whether to put this at number 3 or number 4. But our generation has been described as a fatherless generation in relation to natural fathers. There have been many absent fathers, and spiritual fathers can obviously come into their own. 1 Corinthians 4 and 15 speaks about the importance of spiritual fathers. And the fatherhood of God is an amazing study. Jesus, remember, told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And our Heavenly Father is a good, good Father. Some people make the mistake of if they've had a bad experience of fatherhood, of projecting that onto God and think, "Well, I don't want to think of God as my Father." But even the best fathers in the world pale in comparison to the greatness of our Father God. The God who loves us unconditionally. It tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8, when Paul has just spoken about people will sometimes die for a righteous man, for a good man, but he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so sin made us fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus came in the flesh, as we celebrated in communion, to show the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. And 1 John 4 says this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it has amazing implications for us. Because the Bible says, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And even when we mess up, like the story of the prodigal son, we see he's a father who runs for that wayward son who has messed up his life completely and puts his arms around about him and brings him back in as a true son. Recently, we were on a Zoom call to a very high-profile leader. And this person had a very strong service ethic, like in the story of Martha and Mary. They had a very strong service ethic. But this person, his life, whole life changed round about when they heard God say that he wanted to father her. He says, I'm going to do things for you, and you will know it is me. And he did that by showering her with some amazing blessings in her life. And so today, I want to say, I'm uniquely made in God's image, and so are you. I am uniquely gifted, and so are you. And I am loved unconditionally, and so are you. And the fourth thing I want to say is, I'm born again. You know, I didn't know whether to put this as number three or number four, but when I realized I was loved, I bowed the knee, I repented of my sin, I had a spiritual experience that the Bible calls being born again. There's a story in John 3 of a religious man coming to Jesus by night. He had questions in his heart, and the Lord Jesus told him he needed to be born again. And this man, Nicodemus, this ruler in the synagogue, he tried to picture someone physically going into a womb again, and the Lord Jesus says, no, as well as a natural birth, you need a spiritual birth. That happened to me when I was in my early 20s. I heard the gospel. I realized I needed to be saved. I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I didn't do that in a church service. I did it in my bedroom, and you could actually do it in your room where you're at this moment in time. And so began a spiritual journey with Jesus. We sing a song sometimes, it's called No Longer Slaves. And one of the verses always touches me in my inner spirit. From my mother's womb you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I look forward to the day when we're going to be able to declare that together in church. So I'm uniquely made in God's image. I'm uniquely gifted. I'm loved unconditionally. I'm born again. And number five, I am sure that God is for me. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that in Romans 8, 28 to 32. And it's the Bible tells us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And then it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it goes on to say in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You know, when David went in to fight Goliath, he knew that God was for him. When Nehemiah knew that there was opposition against the walls, he knew that God was for him. When Joshua and Caleb, the one that we looked at the last time, when they stood at the borders of the promised land, they knew that with God's help, they could take that promised land. Knowing that makes all the difference in my life. God is for me. He will turn bad things into profitable things. And even when things are not working out, he's got a plan and purpose in that for my life. And over again, I've seen God do that. I don't have to manipulate things. I don't have to politic. I don't have to play God. I just have to let God be God. Over and over again in my life, God has come through for me over and over again. As we pray, he acts. You know, is prayer an exercise in futility in our life? Or is it a joint venture with the living God? God has come through for me over and over again, financially, relationally, at work when I worked in industry, and in church life. I'm uniquely made in God's image. I'm uniquely gifted. I'm loved unconditionally. I'm born again. I am sure God is for me. And I am filled with the Holy Spirit, number six. And just briefly on this, after I got saved, I had an experience. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. But the Bible also speaks in Acts 2, in Acts 8, in Acts 10, in Acts 11, in Acts 19 about an experience subsequent to salvation where the Holy Spirit can come upon us in power. The evidence, I believe, of that is speaking in an unknown language. And the Bible says that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me and quickens our mortal body. And that's a wonderful thing to live in the dimension of the Spirit. And number seven, I am on a journey, friends. There was a time in Paul's life when he says, I find this law at work. The good things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the bad things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them. And so Paul was in Romans 7 when he experienced that. And he cried out, what a wretched man that I am. So there was that experience in his life. But then he said, thanks be to God for the deliverance that the Lord Jesus brought to him in that experience. And the Bible tells us that we who behold Jesus are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. It's a wonderful thing to go on that journey with Jesus. So I haven't arrived yet. And I don't think any of us have. We're not perfect. But that's not an excuse. It's a fact. We used to have bumper stickers. Be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And, I read an article recently by Jeffrey Smith, and he called it Living by Principle. And he says, how do we live the overcoming life? How do we live that victorious life? And he says, we need to live it by principles rather than by emotions. And he says, surround yourself with principled people. But of course, we mess up. And then thank God, like I just mentioned a few minutes ago, like the prodigal, we can come back to him. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm uniquely made in God's image. I'm uniquely gifted. I'm loved unconditionally. I'm born again. I'm sure God is for me. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm on a journey. And I'm sure my eternal destiny is in heaven. And we don't have time to explore that, but friends, these are eight amazing truths, and I've run through the last few very quickly for the sake of time. But you know, when we know that, what a privilege it is in our life. We can be stronger in our understanding of who we are. And I believe if we embrace these principles and lived according to these principles, I believe that identity crisis, that craving for attention that so many people have, that messed up and a philosophy that so many people have, it would be completely changed and turned round about. To know that I am uniquely made in God's image, that I am uniquely gifted, that I am loved unconditionally, that I am born again, that God is for me, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm on a journey, and I'm sure of my eternal destiny. Friends, I want to commend that to you as encouragement to you today, that you will be stronger in your understanding of who you are. And as we close this morning, maybe you've never begun that journey.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.